we are going to do something that's not done too awful often here at church tonight or today. You can tell I drive at night. I never know what time it is. We're going to attempt to finish another chapter in the Bible. Now, the question I'm going to start out with as children grow older, and our society as they approach 17 or 18, why do they wish to leave home? I'm going to pick on a couple of you this morning. At least those that I know like to be picked on. Miss Alicia. You're approaching, well, you just approached and passed 18. You are graduating high school this year. And I imagine, and from talking to your parents, I know this to be true, that you are looking forward to a life on your own. Is that a true, is that halfway true assessment? Why? Okay, so you see the freedom in your own choices rather than the bondage, I would say security, but you would say bondage of the house rules. I mean, is that a fair assessment? I mean, us old guys, is that not what we kind of saw as we were growing up? I'm not even going to try. The older one. Do you have those same type of thoughts? Bondage, security. But there is truth in that matter that we tire of listening to someone else. The authority becomes a problem. That's, if we were to put Romans 9, 10, and 11 in proper perspective, that's what we're talking about. The question is, what about Israel? If this gospel thing was the truth, if Jesus Christ were truly the Messiah, then would not the Jews have readily followed? Paul stated here in Romans that the Jews were the keeper of the law. They were who God used to usher in the Messiah. If Jesus was truly the Messiah, would not the Jews have followed? And that's the question posed here. We looked at chapter 9 at one perspective. The perspective that the Jews did not believe because it was in God's character that He did not cause them to believe. And now as we finish out chapter 10, we've been seeing that the Jews did not believe because they rejected the truth. They were ignorant from chapter 1, or from verse 1, of the truth. They purposely did not see God's salvation. In the same way, Israel is like a teenager who's turning 18. Israel liked, enjoyed, swam in, relished their sin. Pure and simple. They wanted things their way. The laws that they made up for them to follow were ridiculous. We've talked about them before. I mean, how they were akin. Does anybody understand the term blue laws? Okay. I grew up in Michigan, suburbs of Detroit, for my 18 years. When I was 18, I moved to South Carolina. You talk about a backwards place. They had laws on the books akin to, you could buy shoes on Sundays, but you could not buy socks. And other stupid things like that. I mean, the Jews of the Old Testament and Jesus' day, they had similar rules. I mean, you could only travel a certain amount of distance on the Sabbath. So these guys were ingenious. Because the law was, you had to go into a dwelling. So they would pretty much carry a door frame with them. They would travel their certain amount of steps. They would place that door frame in front of them. They would walk through, and then they could walk as many more steps until they had to place it again. Making things up as they go. And they reject the gospel. Look with me this morning, if you would, beginning at verse 12, where we'll continue this line of thought. Let's read verse 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now you have to, again, understand the mind of the Jew. In the Jews' world, who was supreme? The Jew. And everybody else was what? What was that, Emily? Scum? Yes, Emily, scum. I mean, you've heard the stories of Jesus when he went to Samaria. And whenever that story's told, there's a side story that's generally told where if a normal Jew had to travel from point A to point B, And point A and point B were a straight line, but you had to travel through Samaria. They would walk around. It would be like saying we're going to go from Dover to Akron. But Stark County is Samaria. So I'm going to go north. I'm going to get on 250 in Strasbourg. And as quick as I can before I cross into Stark County, I'm going to head west over to Worcester and shoot up through Worcester and then come over 535 or whatever that is up there. 585? I was close. But I'm going to do that on foot because I don't have cars. This is Old Testament days. So the Jews at this point, especially with the Apostle Paul, saw the gospel as a Gentile gospel. That's the reason why Paul, whenever Paul went into a new city, where would he go first? He'd go to the synagogue. He'd go to the temple. Why? Because if he had gone to the Gentiles first, the Jews would have nothing to do with him. So he went to the Jews first to proclaim the gospel, which then, for the most part, they rejected. Paul says here in verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I want you to look at verse 13, because we can look at this two ways. And both ways are correct. One does not take a precedence over the other. And the question comes in under the term of who is whoever? Who are the whoever? And I'm just going to shortly lay out what I believe are the two ways of looking at this verse. Number one, it's a statement to the Jews. Paul says, whoever will call on the name will be saved. So that whoever to the Jews is whoever. You know, this is not a gospel for the Jew only. This is a gospel for whoever will call on the name of the Lord. And then the whoever can also be whoever. Who will be saved? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. And Paul's going to go now from verse 14 through the end of the chapter, kind of explaining this. So whoever will call on the name of the Lord, Paul says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? That's a pretty big list of what's or how's. There is a message that needs to be given. There is a people who have believed. Those people who have believed are responsible to give that message.
Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says that I have to give the message.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But Pastor Dan, we just learned in chapter 9 that God's in control of everything. I don't have to do anything. He will do it all. You're in sin. Plain and simple. How will they call on Him who they've not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? Ah, there's my scapegoat. I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a pew sitter. I come in, I sit in my pew, I go home. I'm not a preacher. Well, that word for preacher is just a proclaimer. It is a knowledgeable one, a saved one. It is our responsibility. And Paul closes this little section up quoting the Old Testament from Isaiah 52. He says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And Paul, the Bible's kind of clear. We think that Paul had problems with his eyes. You know, some think that he was, you know, almost legally blind, maybe from the encounter he had on the road to Damascus. But if you want proof that Paul was blind, here it is in this verse. Because I don't know about you, but I've never seen a beautiful foot. Feet are probably one of the ugliest parts of our body. But when we give the good news, even something as ugly as a foot becomes the most beautiful thing that there is. Well, Paul says, however, they did not all heed the good news. I mean, the good news, how in the world could the Jews apply the good news? How could they hear the good news when the good news wasn't even around until Jesus, right? I mean, we had no good news until Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? So how can the Jews be held responsible? Let's see what the Bible says. However, they did not heed the good news. For Isaiah says, who? Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, he was a contemporary of Jesus, one of the disciples, right? No? Old Testament, right? I mean, isn't Isaiah the guy that said all the stuff that we, as we read it, we see, that's pretty familiar to what Jesus went through on the cross. Well, Isaiah also says, Lord, who has believed our report? What report? The report of the good news as it was proclaimed in the Old Testament. Again, we had a remnant of believers all through the Old Testament. You can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read some of their names. They were not saved because they were Jews. They were saved because they had faith. They were saved because they believed the good news. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Wow. Faith comes by hearing. But how will they hear without a preacher? With no hearing, no faith. Paul explains a little more in verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Okay, there's the question. Well, how have they heard? The good news didn't arrive till Jesus. The good news didn't arrive until the resurrection. Surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Paul goes back to Psalm chapter 4, or Psalm chapter 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of this world. What words? The words of salvation. The words of faith. The words to reject self-righteousness and claim God's righteousness. Well, is that all? No. Verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Okay. Again, is that not enough? Moses says in Deuteronomy, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, but a nation without understanding will I anger you. Since he came unto his own, and his own received him not, God then fulfilled this prophecy from the Psalms and made them a jealous nation. Jealous of who? Jealous of you and me, who are Gentiles who believe. And again, Isaiah says, he's very bold when he says it. In Isaiah 65, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. They did not seek him. They did not ask for him. Well, what did they do? They believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. They called upon the name of the Lord, and they were saved. Israel did not want to give up their sin. And I dare say there are many today that we know of, many in our acquaintances, possibly in our families, possibly those who even call themselves Christians, who don't want to give up their sin. So they have never come to faith in Christ. They have never truly confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord. They have never truly believed in their heart that God has raised them from the dead. I have to admit, when I was younger, I had a hard time with submission. Remember the old story? The old analogy? I invited Jesus into my heart, and I gave him access to the entire thing, but that door. Jesus, that door's mine. You can have the rest of the heart,
but not that. That's for me. Have we truly given him everything in that aspect? I kind of look at that. I'm sitting here telling that story, and you know where my mind goes? My mind goes back to the Garden of Eden. Because we want to do to God the same thing he did to Adam and Eve. God, you can have everything in my heart. Except that door. That room's mine. I need to keep a little bit of myself. And that's where the Jews were. The Jews wanted their own righteousness. They believed their righteousness was enough. They did not take God at His word of what they needed. Not a new word. Not a word that just began when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Not just a word that came after Christ was buried, crucified, buried, and rose again. But a message that was true from the beginning. A message that we receive God by faith. We close out this morning. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient an obstinate people. I mean, there's things I definitely have issues with. The fight between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. How could God do that? He never did that. No, he would never do anything like that. Well, what about the time back in the wilderness when the ground opened up and swallowed and killed over 3,000 Israelites? The Bible's clear that God opened the ground. So God condemned those people. I mean, they were already condemned. They were children of Adam. But God did that. And in all of this with Israel, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I caused Pharaoh to harden his heart. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You have a problem this morning with God's sovereignty? Okay. Most of the time I do too. What are we going to do? Throw the gospel away because God's just not calling me? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Where does that place our responsibility? Guys, I dare say, and this is a hard statement to make, but the Jews who should have known better, the Jews who were raised with God's word, the Jews that lived this life and died without repentance and faith in God,
are in a hell that's far worse than the Canaanites and Amorites and the Jiggerites and the Wubberites and all the other ites of their time who never heard the message of God. And I will say for you watching this morning, those listening, those here, if you hear this message today and you still walk away without acceptance of Jesus Christ, then your hell will be much worse than the people of this neighborhood here who may have never heard the gospel message. So where does that place the responsibility this morning? Is it on God? No, my dear friends, that responsibility is on you. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can look through your word. And Father, I pray, Lord, there's just something in me today that wants to cry out like an old-fashioned Baptist preacher, that you are the only way to salvation. Father, may your Spirit open eyes this morning. May your Spirit call out so-and-so, come forth to spiritual life. And Father, may you strengthen us who do know you. Father, maybe we're not where we need to be in our walk with you. Father, I pray that you would do things within our lives to cause us to be there. Lord, you are the great spiritual disciplinarian. Lord, you are the one who can wreak havoc in our lives to cause us to change directions. Father, may you do that. Father, may we be moldable and pliable like soft clay and not be hard, unmoldable, in need of being broken. But Father, whatever it takes, may you make us more like you. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the protection that you give us as you watch over us day by day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.